Now is it working? Good. All right. Dobro. A world-famous theologian was about to retire from the seminary, where he taught for many years. Pastors, evangelists, students from all over the world gathered together to bid a fond farewell to this much-beloved professor. The banqueting hall was packed. And as he approached the rostrum, a hush fell over the crowd. Tape recorders were taken out, notepads were readied, and he said these words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he sat down. That was it, his farewell address. I like that. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Do you believe that? Oh, I'm not convinced. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That sounds better. You know, it took me nearly 23 years of my life to believe that simple yet profound statement. Jesus does love me, and I know, because the Bible has told me so. It's true. This morning's sermon is entitled God's Testimony, because what I'm about to tell you really is all about God and what He did for a man like me. To tell you a little bit of my background, my father is a Roman Catholic. Okay, should I put this somewhere else? It doesn't fit. Well, let's stick it over here. Maybe it'll behave. Maybe I should do a little lapel mic instead. Okay, we got it. All right. One more time. My mother is a Methodist. My brother is an elder in the Mormon church, and I went to Vacation Baptist Bible School. So I had a lot of churchianity as I was growing up, but I really didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, you and I have two critical needs in this life while we're here on planet Earth. Depending upon how well and how often these two needs are met, will determine our quality of life here. The first need is to receive love. The second need is to give love. It's through Jesus Christ that we receive more love than we ever thought existed and then become capable of giving more love than we ever thought possible. That's good news. That's what God has for us. Now, the Lord knocks at the door of our heart many times, doesn't He? He never gives up on us. He's always drawing us, bringing us closer to Him. I know He knocked on my heart many times. In fact, one of the first times I remember very distinctly, I was heading for college from Alaska, where I grew up, down to Washington State. It was back in the days when they didn't have assigned seating on the airplane. So when you got on, you could sit wherever you wanted. And I would always wait to be one of the last to get on the plane, because when I got on, I would walk down the aisle looking for a young lady sitting by herself. And so I got on that plane this evening, and sure enough, in the back, next to the window, there was a young lady sitting by herself. And I said, "Do you mind if I join you on this flight?" She says, "No, go ahead." So I sat down beside her, and we began our 3.5-hour flight from Anchorage to Seattle. We just barely got into the air, and she started sharing with me about her love for God. And I thought, oh, great, I got a Jesus freak for 3.5 hours. Well, that's what you get. I'll listen to what she has to say. As we began to land into Seattle, she said, "Paul, there's a couple of things I need to share with you before we part company, because I may never see you again." I said, "Okay. First of all, Paul, I am scared to death to witness, but I made God a promise that if He would bring somebody directly into my path, I would share my faith. And when I got on this jet this evening, I sat down beside the window, bowed my head and prayed, 'Dear Father in heaven, if there's somebody on this plane tonight that needs to know the saving blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross at Calvary,' before I finished that prayer, a voice interrupted. I looked up, and it was you. So you and I have a divine appointment this evening." And I said, "Okay." She said, secondly, I believe, Paul, one day you're going to become a Christian. I said, I know, you all say that. It's part of your little brainwashing trick. We're going to get you. You're going to be one of us. She says, no, I can tell by the joy and excitement that you have and the goals that you have. The only way you're going to achieve all of them is when you become a Christian. And Paul, when you become a Christian, there's going to be one thing you're going to regret. I said, one thing? I could tell you 20 or 30 things I would regret if I became a Christian. I can't smoke this. I can't drink this. I can't go here. I can't do that. She says, no, no, no. There's only one thing you're going to regret when you finally become a Christian. I said, what's that? The one thing you're going to regret, Paul, is that you didn't do it sooner. And do you know she was absolutely right? The only thing I ever regretted was wasting the first 23 years of my life destroying not only myself, but everyone around me. You see, I was involved in a very pathetic little game. Some of you may know this game. In fact, some of you may still be playing it. I call it the Love Me game. And it goes something like this. Hi, my name is Paul. I got pretty good at this game. But this game nearly cost me my life. And I'm going to share that with you right now. I was living in Tucson, Arizona at the time, just north of the Mexican border. My roommate had gotten some marijuana in from Mexico. And I want to say at the beginning of this story that I'm ashamed of the things I did my BC days before Christ. But I share this one incident because it was the critical turning point. The marijuana, unbeknownst to me, was laced with angel dust. No angel had anything to do with this, other than a fallen angel. Had I known it was dusted, I would not have smoked it, but I didn't know. I took a couple of hits of the marijuana, and my system started to go crazy. I got scared. I left the party, went back into my bedroom, and I pulled up on the bottom drawer beside my bed because I knew what I had shoved down in that bottom drawer, a Bible. I took that Bible out, and I laid across the bed with a Bible against my chest, and I knew I was dying. My system was shutting down. It was overloaded. And as my eyes got heavier and heavier, I had one last thought, one last prayer. I said, God, if you're real, if there really is a God, there really is a heaven, there really are angels, then let me live to see the morning sun. But if there's no God, no heaven, no angels, and all of this is a lie, well, I'll just die tonight, and it won't make any difference. But if by chance you're real, and you let me live to see the morning sun, I promise you, I will find you. My eyes got heavier and heavier and heavier, and they finally closed. It would be the very last time. I was unconscious for hours, and then I awoke. I still had this Bible clenched to my chest, and my brothers and sisters, I believe the reason I'm standing before you today is because of the power that this represents. As I began to gather my thoughts, I remembered that last prayer, God, if you're real, let me live to see the morning sun. I reached behind me where the curtains were. I pulled those curtains open, and sunlight and the glory of God filled that whole room. And I began to laugh and cry at the same time. I said, God, you're real. There really is a God. There really is a heaven. There really are angels. You've let me live to see the morning sun, and now I'm going to find you. But I didn't know how. So I walked out into the living room, and I opened up the yellow pages in the telephone book under churches, because there was no listing for God. And every Sunday, I went to a different church. Right out of the phone book. Now, when you go alphabetically through the Tucson, Arizona phone book, it can take you a long time to get to the S's, if you know what I mean. God had a shortcut in mind. Every Sunday, I'd go to a different church. I'd sit in the back, and I'd listen 10 minutes, 20 minutes, looking for that presence of God, that power of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't there, I would get right up, walk out. Didn't care what was going on. If it wasn't there, I'm out of here. Well, after a couple of months of this, one day I came home to Winging Singles condominium where I lived. You know, that's a pig pen where singles go. We had sand volleyball courts. We had swimming pools, three of them, jacuzzi, sauna, party room, bar, everything you could want where all the prodigals go to live. Well, I came inside the center courtyard where all the pools and everything were, and I noticed there was a brochure on everybody's door except mine. And so I went to the neighbor, and I stole his brochure, and I opened it up to see what it was about. Now, this was a fancy brochure, four colors. So this wasn't the corner church. This was a chain, part of a franchise. So I thought, well, maybe I've already been to one of their branches. I don't want to waste any more time. I called them up, and I said, what denomination are you? They said, oh, we're just a God-fearing church. I said, well, I know. You all say that. Look, I'm checking you out. You're not checking me out. I want to know what denomination you are. Why don't you just come one night to the crusade? If you don't like it, you never have to come back again. Are you Jehovah's Witnesses? No, I'll come. And so I went and I sat in the back, fully expecting to get up and walk out in 10 or 20 minutes. But you know, for the first time, this evangelist was opening up the Bible and he was allowing the Bible to explain itself. Everywhere he went, Old Testament, New Testament, he was letting this Bible speak. That was good. 10 minutes went by, 20, 30, an hour, 2 hours. I came back the next night, and the next night, and the next night. It was the beginning of a 5-week crusade. By the third week, I was sitting halfway up the front. Man, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. This was so good. On that fifth and final week, I was sitting right up here in the front row where most of the angels sit. Hi, guys. I know we give you the best seats, but that might change. There I was on the front row, paper and pencil flying everywhere. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. So clear, so precise, so biblical. This was exciting. But on that fifth and final week, he brought up a topic I could not accept. I knew he was wrong, and I was so mad at God. Why did you lead me to 4.5 weeks of clear, thrilling, exciting truth, and then on the last week, he blew it? He was wrong. I knew he was wrong, and I had proof. For you to understand why I didn't believe what he was saying, I have to take you back a few years from that to my senior year of high school. Beginning of every school year, all of us guys were walking around on our tiptoes checking out the new girls that had showed up over the summertime. And I remember walking up that north hallway and a young lady walking toward me with long brown hair, bright blue eyes, a spring in her step, and a sparkle on her face. And when she walked past me, I immediately turned and I followed her. I wrote down her room number, ran back to my class. At the end of the period, I ran back where I left her, and I followed her to the next room, and I wrote down that number. You see, I'm a very shy person by nature, so I had to find somebody who could introduce us. Well, a few more days go by, and I would walk around and see who's talking to her and who knew her, and I would deliberately try to see who else was with her. And then finally, I said to Gary, I said, I really want to meet this girl with the long brown hair. And she says, I think I know who you're talking about. And I said, show me. She says, is this girl there? I said, yes, introduce us. So she introduced us. I found out her name was Chris McDowell. Wow. Now she knew my name. So I would walk in the opposite direction that I knew she had to go to for her next class period. And I'd be walking down the hall real cool. I'd say, hi, Chris. She'd say, hi, Paul. Oh, my heart would pound. Well, a couple of weeks went by, I built up my courage, and I asked her out for a date. And she said, no. I said, that's all right, she knows my name. A few more weeks went by, I built up my courage again. I asked her out a second time. And she said, no. I said, well, it doesn't look like we're going to go to the junior prom together. A few more weeks went by, I built up my courage. I asked her out a third time, and she said, no. Strike three, you're out. But a couple of days later, the girl who introduced us said, hey, I hear you've been asking that Chris McDaniel girl out. And I said, oh, man, don't tell anybody. I'm so embarrassed. I've asked her out 3 times. She said, no, all 3 times. She said, you know what you're doing wrong? What do you mean? Well, you keep asking for that coming weekend. I said, yeah. Every guy on campus is asking her out. She's booked. I said, really? She said, yeah, you need to ask her out something farther ahead. And I said, no, I can't ask her again 3 times. That's enough. That's too embarrassing. And she said, ask her out 1 more time, but farther ahead. Are you sure? We girls talk. So I ran home and I grabbed the calendar and I picked something 1 month away, November 11th. And the next day I came to school and I said, Chris, there's this big activity going on at West High School on November 11th. And I thought maybe if you weren't busy, we could go out. And she said, yes! I got so excited. I got hold of Mickey and Sheila, and I said, you got a double date with us because I'm really nervous. I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what I'm talking. So there's 4 of us there. All of us can talk at the same time, and I don't know what to talk about. Will you please go with us? We got a double date. Calm down, Paul. Calm down. Yes, yes, we'll double date with you. The 4 of us will go out. I said, oh, good, good. I got 1 whole month to iron my socks, to grow my pimples, to get ready for that big date. Finally arrived, November 11th. It was an all-day event. Halfway through the day, we went to a restaurant. As soon as we pulled into the parking lot, Mickey and Sheila jump out of the car, and they race to see who can get to the restaurant first. Well, I saw the race going on, so I jumped out, and I ran to catch up with them. And then I looked back, and Chris was still coming. So I said, come on, Chris, hurry up. She started running real fast, and I held out my hand, and she slipped her little hand into mine, and my feet did not touch the ground the rest of the day. We did go to the senior ball together. I was a senior. She was 2 years behind, a sophomore. At graduation, we decided to keep a long-distance relationship when I was away at college. And she said, you know, next year I'm a junior, and I'm eligible to try out for cheerleading. Do you mind if I try out to be a cheerleader? And I said, sure, why not? Well, some guys don't like their girlfriends being a cheerleader because they get all the attention and all the dates. And I said, no, if you want to try out, go ahead. What were her chances? We had 900 students, only 6 varsity cheerleaders. That's all. She tried out. She made the squad. She became one of our 6 varsity cheerleaders. Well, of course, I was happy for her. I went away to college, came home at Christmas time. We spent the holidays together. I would go back to school, come home in the summertime. We'd spend 3 months of summer together. And now she was beginning her senior year. She'd already been accepted at a private university on full scholarship. She's very intelligent. And she said, do you mind if I try out for cheerleading again for my senior year? No, go ahead. Well, this time she not only made the squad, she became the captain, our head varsity cheerleader. Well, every year we always send our head cheerleader to California, where thousands of cheerleaders come from all over the country to order their new uniforms, their pom-poms, learn the new jumps, the new yells and flips and all that. So she went as our captain to learn all of this. And then I went away to college. I came home again at Christmas time. I remember we were walking down the hallway together, and we passed by the trophy case where all the awards and banners and ribbons were. And I looked inside, and there was this gold baton laying inside the trophy case, and her name was engraved on it. And I said, Chris, what is your name doing on this baton? She said, oh, it's nothing. Come on, let's go. And I said, wait, how come your name is on it? What's this for? She said, really, it's nothing. Come on, let's go. She tried to drag me away, and I grabbed one of the other students, and I said, how come Chris's name is on this baton? And they said, well, didn't you know she went to cheerleading camp this year? I said, yeah, I know. She's our head cheerleader. Well, it was at camp that she was voted the most outstanding cheerleader in the United States. She never told me that, never said a word. That's the kind of humble girl she was. She said, you know, everybody had a good time there. They were just really nice to me. Now, come on, let's go. Well, I flew back to college, and I began to realize this was the girl that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. I wanted her to be the mother of my children. And in fact, I already had the names of the first two picked out. If it was a boy, he would be Christopher Michael. If it was a girl, it would be Christine Shell. The next boy would be named Robert James, and then she could name all the rest of them. Well, it was now the first weekend in March, and I was preparing for some final exams. I was up early in the morning, Saturday morning, the telephone rang, and it was a friend back up in Alaska. We talked for a few moments, and she said, are you sitting down? And my heart sank. I said, is everything all right? And she began to cry. She said, Paul, there was a wrestling tournament last night, and 3 of our cheerleaders went with one of the wrestlers. I said, Chris was not in that accident, was she? And she began to cry some more. I said, just tell me Chris was not in that accident. And she couldn't talk. All she could do was cry. And she said, there was a drunk driver, head-on collision. And I said, Chris was not in that accident, was she? Gloria and Cheryl died last night in the head-on. And I said, just tell me Chris was not the third person. And she began to sob, died in that accident. And I said, you've got to get her to the hospital. You've got to call Dr. James, Dr. Eckhold. You can't let her die. I'm sorry, Paul. All 3 cheerleaders died instantly in the head-on collision. There'll be no Christopher Michael. There'll be no little Robbie because of one drunk driver. And now you know why I go into the high schools and I talk to the kids about alcoholism and drugs in memory of her. I dropped out of college. I flew home to the funeral of the 3 girls. When the funerals were over, my parents asked me what I wanted to do, and I said, nothing, nothing. I have no more future. I have no more plans. It's over. So I flew down to Arizona to stay with some friends of mine, Barb and Russ and Marie. I was there for about 2 weeks because I dropped out of college, and I was awakened in the middle of the night. There was a pink swirling light that filled my room. Now, Chris's casket was a pink crushed velvet casket. And now this pink light was swirling around my room. I thought maybe a car was backing up, and it was the taillights. So I sat up in bed, and I looked out the window, but there was no car. This light was inside my room. It wasn't coming from outside. And so I rubbed my eyes, and I looked over in the corner, and suddenly a round white ball of light appeared in the corner of the room. And I looked at that light. And that light, that round ball of light, began to slowly move to the very center of the room. And as it did, it got larger and larger and larger. And when it stopped, a silver light began to shimmer up and down, and it began to take shape. And suddenly, there stood my little cheerleader. I was so happy. I remember throwing the covers back and walking across that cold floor in my bare feet. I put my arms around her waist. She put her arms around my neck. She kissed me here, and she said, "Please, don't cry anymore. I'm all right." Because of the accident, God has given us special permission to come back and say goodbye to our loved ones. And there were numerous students and family. And now, 3 years later, I'm sitting on the front row of this crusade, and this evangelist is trying to tell me the dead know not anything. And I said, "Preacher, you know not anything. I have proof, and so do a lot of other people." Three cheerleaders that came back to say goodbye. But as I began to listen to that preacher, and as I began to look at the Bible, Ezekiel 9 makes it very clear, the dead know not anything. Side, he slept with his fathers. When Jesus announced that Lazarus was dead, he said Lazarus was asleep. When Stephen was stoned to death, it says he slept with his fathers. In 1 and 2 Kings, you find 29 times it says when a ruler died, he slept with his fathers. What is this sleep? I had to wrestle. I had to struggle, make a decision between the Word of God and my own personal experience. The devil knew that if I chose my experience, he had me. Because without this Bible, I have no guidebook. And so after much pray, I made the decision that Chris is asleep in her grave. You see, January that year, she started taking Bible studies to be baptized. I didn't know this. I found this out later. She was supposed to have gotten baptized the end of March. But I was in Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that resurrection morning. I'm waiting for this resurrection morning. There we go. I'm looking forward to that resurrection morning when she's going to come up out of that grave. She does, just like the first date. I'm going to hold out my hand again. She's going to slip her hand into mine, and we will not touch the ground. And I know many are looking forward to that resurrection morning when your loved ones and your family are going to come up out of that grave, and you're going to see them alive and well once again. I, too, am looking forward to that resurrection morning. And I know my brother Goran is, too. Because last April, he was shot to death. And he's going to see the brother alive and well once again. Amen? Amen. Well, as a new Seventh-day Adventist Christian, my family had a lot of questions. Why another church in our house? And why Seventh-day Adventist? That's a good question. It's a fair question. One I might ask you this morning. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I have two reasons. Number one, it has given me the clearest picture of God and His love according to the Bible. If you have a clear picture of God and His love and His character, you have my undivided attention. I want to know God. The second reason why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is because it has brought the power of the Holy Spirit into my life to be the Christian man that God wants me to be. If you can help me have more of this power of the Holy Spirit, I'm listening. I want to be God's man in these final days. Well, as a new Adventist, I said, "Man, this message looks clear. It looks good. But what if I go around and start telling everybody, and then I find out you guys do something weird every once in a while?" I found out you do anyway. But I said, "Lord, test. Before I start telling everybody, I want to be really sure this is the clearest picture of you there is. Now, there are many born-again, saved Christians in all churches. Are we clear on that? Okay. Many born-again, saved brothers and sisters everywhere. But I wanted the clearest picture of God I could get and His character according to the Bible. So I said, Lord, I'm going to give you a test. Getting to give you a test, it's my turn. I'm going to give you a test. Here's the test. I want to share this, what I learned, with four people. My grandparents and two sisters I went to high school with, Carrie and Kelly. Obviously, the Lord impressed me with four. Those were the four. I said, I'm going to share this with them. They got 1 year to get baptized, if this is true. If it's not true, don't let them get baptized, and I'll keep looking for more truth. Then this is not what saves us, is it? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ and God that saves us. So I shared with Carrie and Kelly and my grandparents, and you know what happened within 1 year, don't you? All four were baptized. And I said, "Wow, Lord, that's pretty good, four out of four." But you know, Gideon did test you twice. I want one more, and I promise no more after that. One more test, and this is the last one. I want someone from another faith, another church, tell me that I have found Jesus as a Seventh-day Adventist. Would you do that? Well, he did it several times. One was a professor at the Mormon Institute of Religion at the University of Arizona, but I don't have time this morning to go into that. But I will share this other incident. I was working at Nordstrom. I was a brand-new Adventist. I was working at Nordstrom for the Christmas rush. You guys know what Nordstrom's? You have Nordstrom's here? Oh, we have some Nordies here. I was working there for the Christmas rush. Well, now that I was an Adventist, I wasn't smoking, drinking, all that stuff. So I really didn't like to be around cigarette smoke. So when a customer would come in smoking, because back in those days you could smoke, I would ask them to put their cigarette on the ashtray while I waited on them. Then I would slide the cigarette and the ashtray down the counter out of my face, and I'd come back and I'd wait on them. When this lady came in, she was puffing away, and I said, "Do you mind putting the cigarette on the ashtray while I wait on you?" She said, "No." So I put the a cigarette there, and I slid the ashtray and the cigarette way down the counter. And I came back, and she said, "Cigarette smoke must bother you." I said, "Yes, I understand. It'll kill you." She laughed. She said, "Well, I take it you don't smoke." I said, "No, but I used to do a lot of stupid things. I used to smoke cigarettes. I used to eat dead animals. I used to take drugs. I used to stay up all night. But I said, my whole life has changed now." She said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "I've become a vegetarian. I don't drink anything that bubbles. I get to bed at midnight," which was good for me back then. Remember, the Lord takes us a step at a time, okay? And she said, "Really?" So I started sharing with her all these new healthy things I was doing. And she said, do you mind if I ask you a personal question?" "No, go ahead." Are you a Christian?" "Am I a Christian? Yes, I'm a born-again baptized Seventh-day Adventist. I'm only 13 months old in my walk with God, but I'm certainly learning so much about God's plan for my life, plan of salvation, His character. I love going to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I go Friday night vespers. I go to church all day Sabbath, and my whole life has been changed." And she said, "Really?" And then I told her about my background. My father was a Catholic. My mother was a Baptist. My brother was a Mormon. I went to Baptist Bible school. And she said, "I need to ask you another personal question." "What's that?" "Why did you leave the Mother Church?" Which is a brand new baby Adventist, tell a Roman Catholic. "The beast!" I didn't do that. I said, "There are some things I found in the Bible that don't agree with what I learned in catechism." She said, "Really? Like what?" "Well, the Bible says you shall call no man father except your Father which is in heaven." She said, "Yes. What else?" "A priest can't say, 'Ego te salvo,' and forgive me of my sins. Only Jesus can forgive me of my sins." She said, "What else?" I shared with her for another half hour. And then she said, "Paul, you have been so open and honest with me. It is my turn now to share with you." I said, "Okay." Turns out this lady was visiting her sister for the Christmas holidays. This lady was from Europe, Italy, Vatican City. "Paul, I am the most powerful woman in all of Roman Catholicism. I serve on the National Council of Judaica at the Vatican, and I teach the Roman Catholic priest at the Gregorian Pontifical University. And I want to tell you something. You know God. The wisdom you have shared with me in this past hour is far beyond your young years to have acquired. You have had an encounter with the Almighty God. I would love to take you back to the Vatican with me." I said, "Wait, I'm a Protestant." She said, "No, I would like my priest to see what it looks like when somebody knows Jesus and you know him. Paul, you have found a very precious truth." And I was listening very carefully now. Because remember, I said, "God, send somebody from another church." But he didn't mess around. "Paul, you have found a very precious truth. Don't ever leave it. I can tell by your boldness and your excitement that God is going to put you on the front line. And you have an exciting life ahead of you." Little did I know how prophetic her statement was. According to my frequent flyer miles with Delta, Northwest, Continental, United Airlines, I have already traveled over 500,000 air miles. Done. Not done. She said, "Paul, back at the Vatican, I call none of the Monsignor's father." I said, "You don't?" She says, "With my rank and authority, I call them by their first name only." "Really?" "And when I kneel down at night, I too ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins." "Because you're right. A priest can't say, 'Ego te salvo,' and forgive me of my sins. Only Jesus can do that." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Listen carefully. You go out to the front lines out there and you do your work. I believe I can do more for the kingdom of heaven working quietly behind the scenes for now. Paul, one day I too must take my stand. And when I do, I'm going to join you." She's out there, along with thousands of others of God's children, waiting for this final movement. This is bigger than a church or a denomination. This is the Advent movement. They're waiting. And you know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for you and I to fall so hopelessly, helplessly in love with God that when they come in, they don't hear the gossip. Do I need to say that again? They don't hear the criticizing, the compromises, the low standards. They see Jesus high and lifted up. Amen? Yes. We're told that when that movement comes together, when God's children come together, half of us are going out. You know that, don't you? Happens. That coming together of God's family. She said half of us are going to leave. that means you, or the person you're sitting next to right now this morning, is going to be gone in the next couple of years. Myself included, if we don't stay close to Jesus. Amen? We've got to stay close to Jesus. I said, all right, Lord, no more testing, no more testing. I got it. We're going to shout this from the mountaintop. Now, in my travels around the world, I've been to 32 countries on 4 continents now. I found in every church, Pastor John, you got him right here in Manoa. We got Baptist. Mm-hmm. We got Sadventist. Mm-hmm. We got Madventist. We got a little group called the Gladventists. They have us outnumbered, but not outpowered. Because the Gladventists are the ones who have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Amen? So how do you become a Gladventist? How do you stay a Gladventist? 2 things were most critical for me to be a Gladventist. Number 1 and foremost, a daily devotional life. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And the second thing that was important for me was to recognizing that this body is sacred ground. This is God's, and I needed to learn how to take care of that. Let's talk about that for just a few moments, and then we'll go back to devotional life. The reason I'm going to be spending the next 3 evenings with you, tonight, Sunday night, and Monday night, is to learn how to be healthy, happy, and hope for heaven instead of sick, sad, and sinful with Satan. Amen? It's possible. 3 John verse 2 says, I wish above all things that you would prosper, be in good health, even as your soul prospers. There's a close relationship between our health and our soul, isn't there? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Anybody here have any bad habits? If you don't, you got a bad habit of fibbing, okay? We're going to take a look how to break bad habits. I'm going to show you how to do it. Yeah. Anybody here have any junk food in your house? We can do search and seizure if you're not sure. Okay. We're going to learn how to take care of that. How about stress? Any stress in your life? Have you been on H1? You got stress, okay? I know that road. I stay away. Dr. Hans Selye is the world's expert on stress. Dr. Selye says if you do 3 simple things, you can virtually eliminate most of the stress of your life, almost all of it. 3 simple things. All you have to do, and every one of them is biblical. Even though he wasn't a Christian, he didn't know it. He gave us 3 biblical principles on how to get stress out of our life. How many of you wake up tired in the morning? All right. Mm-hmm. We should want to wake up hitting the floor running. Most people just hit the floor. And why? And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to show you things that are good, things that are better, and things that are best. I do not use fear, guilt, or shame. Feel good? That's what you'll do. You want to feel better? You'll do that. And if you want to feel best, that will be your choice. Whichever one you choose, you're still my brother. You're still my sister. Whichever one you choose, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. We're going to learn how to be healthier. I believe what Jesus says, the truth will set you free. You want to be free from diabetes? You want to be free from obesity? You want to be free from heart problems, from stress? The truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Some of these lifestyle changes, as a new Adventist, my mother was upset. You see, she's a nurse trained by the AMA. And she said, son, you've eliminated 2 of the 4 food groups. You see, I don't eat anything that goes to the bathroom. If it has a face or a mama, I don't touch it. If I have to chase it, I let it go. I never met an apple, potato, or carrot I couldn't get a hold of. And my mom said, you've eliminated 2 of the 4 food groups. I said, no, mom, I've eliminated 2 of the 4 toxic groups. I still have 4 food groups, fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. And I realized Adventist has fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables, dessert. But we'll talk about that a little later. Well, I was invited to go to England to speak at Oxford, Cambridge, and the University of London. When I got there, Endon Hall Medical Center found out about me. Now, Endon Hall is where the powerful and the famous go. Kings, queens, dukes, duchesses, they go to Endon Hall. They pick you up in a Jaguar at Heathrow Airport. I should tell you something. And they found out that I'd been a vegan for over 10 years. And so they called me up on the phone, and they said, oh, this is Mr. Volk. And I said, yes. Is it true you've been a vegan for 10 years? And I said, yes. They said, oh, good, we'd like you to come down for some testing. And I said, but what is it? They said, well, we're going to put you on a treadmill and find out what you're on about. And I said, how much does this cost? Oh, it's £150, British sterling, but for you, it's free. I was freak of the week. So they said, just put on your runners, put on some shorts, we're going to hook you up to 6 electrodes, and we're going to see what you can do. So I went down there, they hooked me up to the electrodes, all these wires went to a computer. And this document was a result of what that test said. You can see it says Endon Hall Medical Center, and you see at the bottom was my result. It said, high category of fitness. And they said, Mr. Volk, it's impossible for you to have done this. I said, why? They said, only Olympic athletes can do this. I said, really? They said, yeah, you got to train 6 or 8 hours a day to do something like this, and you don't train that much. I said, no, I don't. They said, well, to do this, you've got to be the best of the best. And I said, well, And they said, well, quite frankly, you're too old.
The score is high.
I said, oh, really? If you look at this document, I can show it to you later on. When I took this test, I was 35 years old. I am now 59 years old. Almost 6 decades. That's scary. I better take care of myself. Because you see, as long as your attitude and your arteries, as long as you're positive and constructive instead of negative and destructive, your brain releases positive endorphins. And those arteries, if they're free and open, these are the freeways in your body, fluid, oxygen, and nutrition remove the waste products. You keep those freeways open, you can stay younger longer. I started this when I was 23, never got out of my 20s. That's what I'm saying. I don't care how old and wrinkled and get, I'm staying in my 20s. I'm not budging. Staying right there.
59. Oh,
no. All right. Part of the problem why we had bad health in my family is my dad's profession. My dad's a cake decorator. Grease and sugar. Lots of it. My dad is actually a famous cake decorator. He has decorated cakes for 4 American presidents. Here are 2 of his presidential cakes. On the top was President Eisenhower. On the bottom is my father decorating John F. Kennedy's cake. He said to President Johnson and President Truman, every 5 years in Germany, that's how it's called the World Culinary Olympics, where the best ice carved cake decorators from all over the world come to compete. And my father won that competition 1 year. And this is the gold medal that he was given, recognizing him as the #1 cake decorator in the world. In 1976, when America celebrated her 200th birthday, the state of California commissioned my father to make the biggest birthday cake in the world for America's 200th birthday. And this 3-story, 35,000-pound cake is the cake that my dad made for his 200th birthday. Now, this cake was not in our house. My brother and I would have tried to eat it. When my brother was born, he wasn't very big. I was born a year later. I was the big one. I was an 8.5-pound short butterball. I had 4 chubby cheeks. They said I looked like a little cherub. When we got into high school, my brother played football. He was the #1 tackle football player in the state of Alaska. If you went up against my brother, you just better lay down and stay down, or you're going to go down. Don't mess with my brother. Kept eating the junk food, learned to eat as teenagers, but he wasn't working out on the track anymore. He wasn't exercising anymore. And he kept eating and eating and eating. And a couple of years ago, I got a photograph of my brother and his wife. And this is my brother at 600 pounds. That's his wife at over 500. She died at 612 pounds. Of a massive heart attack. I did her funeral. She will never see another sunset. She will never see the rose. She will never hear my brothers because what she used, pleasure, destroyed her. And some of you may do that here as well. If you have any friends who are fluffy, they need to come seminar. All right? I will guarantee if they follow them, they will lose 50 to 100 pounds in 1 year. That's 1 to 2 pounds a week, safe weight loss. Any fluffy friends, tell them to come so by next year we will see less of them. You will never be hungry, you will never be irritable, and you will lose 1 to 2 pounds a week, 50 to 100 pounds in 1 year, guaranteed. I've given this to thousands of people all over the world, and everyone who followed it got the weight off. They were never hungry, never irritable, they got the weight off. It really works. Well, being healthy, happy, and holy for heaven, taking care of this temple. Now, I don't want anybody to get the idea that you can eat your way to heaven. All right? Don't try to eat your way to heaven. Even if it's angel food cake, you're not going to eat your way to heaven. However, I don't think devil's food cake is going to help. Why do you think they call it devil's food? That should be a clue. Deviled eggs. Why do they call them deviled chicken droppings? There's a reason it's the devil. And we'll explain it to you. All right. The most important thing is knowing Jesus. Because you know him, you now have power and motivation to practice health. Isn't that right? Without Jesus, you can't do this. I can't do it. Without Jesus, we cannot do what God has asked us to do. I am a silver medalist in the World Senior Games, the 5-kilometer race and the 1,500-meter races. There's a reason why I have those silver medals. It's because God's program really works. And I'll show those medals to you in the seminar. This works really well if you see a silver medalist that pays attention. Yes. The most important thing is having a devotional life, and I need to wrap this up quickly now. Daily devotional life. I believe daily devotion is so important, it's one of the 10 commandments. That's how important it is. Now, if it were really important, what number would it be? Huh? #1. God is a God of order. He made it #1. And what does #1 say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If I get up in the morning, I'd rather watch Good Morning America instead of Good Morning Jesus, what may be my God? be the television. If I would rather read the bad news in the newspaper instead of the good news in the Bible, what may be my God? The newspaper. I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with television and newspaper, but if they prevent me from spending time in the Bible, there is something wrong. I have broken that first commandment. I have put another God before him. And you know what I have discovered? When I break that first commandment, the next nine come crashing down on me all day long. Have you found that out? That's why he made the first one first. Because if we would keep that one, have no other God before him, he now has permission and authority to carry us through the next nine commandments. And you know, we only keep that first commandment by his grace anyway. But if we keep that first one, he now takes us through the next nine commandments. Tonight we're going to cover four topics. I call it wars. W-A-R-S. Water, air, rest, and sunshine. We talk about water, how much to drink, what kind of water, when not to drink water. We're going to learn how to take a healthy shower. Most people do not take a healthy shower. The skin is the largest organ of the body. If it's not clean, it doesn't throw off toxins, and you need to throw those toxins off. So you're going to learn how to take a healthy shower and about water drinking. We want to be heavy drinkers in this church, right, Pastor? Heavy drinkers. Mm-hmm. All right. Air, how to breathe properly. Most people don't do good deep breathing. They do shallow upper chest breathing. We need to do deep diaphragmatic breathing, and we're going to learn how to do that in this seminar. Sunshine, what's safe, what's not? Sunshine. What about skin cancer? What about skin cancer? Skin cancer is a problem if you've got a bad diet. Okay? But if you've got a good diet, it's going to be okay. And what about rest? You spend a third of your life here. A third of your life here. Make sure you're spending it well. Otherwise, you're going to wake up tired and it's going to affect the other two-thirds of your life. Rest properly. We're going to rest. Now I'm going to close with my baptismal certificate. This is why I'm here at Manoah Church. On December 1st, 1973, at Tucson, you can have a seat. In the back. These are my baptismal vows. 13 promises that I made to God. The reason I'm here is because of number 9. Number 9 of my vows states, I believe in the soon coming of Jesus as the blessed hope. And it is my settled determination to prepare to meet him in peace, as well as to help others to get ready for that glorious appearing. I'm determined to meet my God in peace. And I'm just as determined to help you. And if you allow me that privilege for the next 3 nights, we're going to learn how to be healthy, happy, and holy for heaven. Our closing song, 462, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.